You turn with me to Revelation chapter 11. We'll continue our study there. I'd just like to thank you for praying for us as we traveled to Dubuque, Iowa and back. We were able to take Mr. and Mrs. Naylor, Carolyn's folks, with us to Chicago to celebrate June's sister's 87th birthday. So that was a real joy for her to be with her two sisters. One is 90 and 87, the other 87. And so we had a beautiful weather. We missed going through Beckley. We went through Maggie Valley, and we just had a little snow flurry, so it was clear sailing the whole way. We got to Dubuque, Iowa, and the next day we got 6 inches of snow. And then a couple of days later, I think we got 4 inches of snow and then 5 inches of snow. So the kids were having a great time. I went tobogganing once and went down the hill and wiped out so many times. The next day I was so sore, I thought, I'm not 19 years old anymore to be doing this kind of stuff. But I was able to keep busy there in Iowa working with the Emmaus courses at the correspondence department. I would continue to ask you to pray for the Emmaus courses. I'm helping with the Portuguese work right now as well as the Spanish work, and there's a lot to be done there, so we'd ask you to pray for that. Also, some of you, we introduced this new family this morning. Their last name is Velez, V-E-L-E-Z. They're from Puerto Rico. And the dad and the boy will be here through the 28th of the month. I wasn't clear this morning. But the mom, Jira, I remember her name by thinking of Jehovah Jireh, Jira. So this kind of sounds like that. I think it's probably close. But and the little daughter's name, who's 4 months old, is Andrea. And you can be praying for the daughter. She will hopefully on the 28th of this month get a bone marrow transplant. And so they don't have a donor yet, so we'd ask you to pray for that and pray for this family as they go through these trials. I think back of, you know, it's been 11 years now that Lucas was operated, and I think of how you all loved us and really helped us during that time. I can see the same thing as you approach this family. Continue to love this family and pray for them, because they surely can use it, okay? So I've already seen you do it, and I think it's just such a joy to be part of this assembly, because I see the love of the folks here for different ones who are hurting. So we just thank you for that. So let's look at Revelation chapter 11. And there was given me a reed like unto a rod, and the angel stood, saying, Rise and measure the temple of God, and the altar, and them that worship therein. But the court which is without the temple leave out, and measure it not. For it is given unto the Gentiles, and the holy city shall they tread underfoot for 42 months. And I will give power unto my two witnesses, and they shall prophesy 1,260 days, clothed in sackcloth. These are the two olive trees, and the two candlesticks standing before the God of the earth. And if any man will hurt them, fire proceeded out of their mouth, and devoureth their enemies. And if any man will hurt them, he must in this manner be killed. These have power to shut heaven, that it rain not in the days of their prophecy, and have power over waters to turn them to blood, and to smite the earth with all plagues, as often as they will. And when they shall have finished their testimony, the beast that ascendeth out of the bottomless pit shall make war against them, and shall overcome them and kill them. And their dead bodies shall lie in the streets of the great city, which spiritually is called Sodom in Egypt, where also our Lord was crucified. And they of the people and kindreds and tongues and nations shall see their dead bodies 3 days and a half, and shall not suffer their dead bodies to be put in graves. And they that dwell upon the earth shall rejoice over them, and make merry, and shall send gifts one to another, because these two prophets tormented them that dwelt on the earth. And after 3 days and a half, the spirit of life from God entered into them, and they stood upon their feet, and great fear fell upon them which saw them. And they heard a great voice from heaven saying unto them, Come up hither. And they ascended up to heaven in a cloud, and their enemies beheld them. And the same hour was there a great earthquake, and the tenth part of the city fell, and in the earthquake were slain of men 7,000, and the remnant were affrighted, and gave glory to the God of heaven. The second woe was past, and behold, the third woe cometh quickly. here in this section that we've got before us is a parenthetical thought. We've talked about this in the past, and I'm not going to go review the whole book right now, but it's a section where we're kind of at the end of the tribulation period. We're coming close, and this book cycles through. It goes through, and it kind of gives you the book, going through the tribulation, and then it comes back and does it from a different perspective. And so we're kind of at the close now of the trumpets. And in this section we have, starting there in verse 1, we have the message given that the temple should be measured. It says there in verse 1, take a reed like unto a rod, and the angel stood, rise and measure the temple of God and the altar and them that worship therein. You know, God is definitely the God who decides when it's time to measure things, when to count them. So, you know, we go to the Old Testament and we see that when David decided to do a census, he was totally out of line. But there was times where God told the people of Israel to measure, to count. And here's this temple being measured. It's being prepared. And so God wants to know, does it meet up the snuff? Does it meet up to the measurements that he called the measurements? And when I think of measuring things, how do you measure things? Imagine if you went to the store and you said, I want a yard of material and the yard's about that big, 12 inches. Would you pay a yard's worth for that? You say, no way. You know, a yard is 3 feet. It's about that big, right? And so you have a way of measuring things. Well, God does too. And, you know, in Scripture, when God measures things, when he measures man, what is the problem with man? He never measures up to God's standard. That's just the way it is. Man just doesn't measure up. Man thinks he measures up. He thinks he's good enough. He thinks he does enough wonderful things for other people. And yet God says, no, it doesn't. And here he's measuring this temple, and it's a tremendous thing that they're measuring here. And then look at the second part there, verse 2. It says, but the court which is without the temple leave out and measure it not, for it is given unto the Gentiles. The temple always had that place outside. In Spain, if you were to come, we could take you to a place called, in English they call it Toledo. We call it Toledo. That's really the name, Toledo, not Toledo. Okay? And it's a place where Greco has his home. Greco was a Jewish man. And there's a place where they have a synagogue. And it's interesting how they have in the synagogue a place for the Gentiles. Now, many years ago, I was invited to my nephew's bar mitzvah. I have a nephew and a brother-in-law who's Jewish. And I was able to go to this, I was invited to the bar mitzvah. And they said, well, you know, to be inside, the men have to cover. They have to wear, you know, this like shawl. And I said, well, you know, brother-in-law, I really can't do that. You know, I'm as a man should be uncovered. And he said, well, there's no exception. I said, well, can I sit outside in the place of the Gentiles? He said, this is a pretty progressive synagogue. We don't have a place for the Gentiles. I said, well, then I'll just sit outside the door. Okay? God always provided a place for the Gentiles. He provided a place for the Gentiles. I don't know if anybody here is Jewish today, but I'm not Jewish. If you're not Jewish, there wasn't a place for you in that synagogue with my brother-in-law. That's sad. But, you know, God provided a place for the Gentiles, and including here. Even though, look at what it says at the second part of this verse. It says, and the holy city shall they tread underfoot 42 months. Knowing that the Gentiles full well were going to be the ones who destroyed the city underfoot. Knowing that it was the Gentiles, including the Jews, who would send the Savior to the cross. God still sent them, didn't he? You know, sometimes we look at the Jewish people and say, boy, are they bad. Look at what they did to Christ. But the Gentiles, we didn't do any better, did we? Okay? Pilate was there washing his hands clean, right? And when you think of Pilate, I think of myself. I don't know if you put yourself there with Pilate, but I think I probably would have done the same thing. Let's get rid of the problem. You know, a good politician, let's just get rid of the problem. The problem didn't go away. But here it's at the end of the tribulation. Here's this temple being built, it's built, and the Gentiles are going to control. Now it says, verse 3, and I give power unto my two witnesses. Now, in this section, we're looking at there's going to be testimony. And it's interesting. I was reading, some people think that it's really not two literal people here. But I'd like to just point out a couple of things. Verse 3 says two witnesses. Verse 4 says two olive trees, two candlesticks. Verse 10 says two prophets, because these two prophets towards the end tormented them that dwelt on the earth. I think it repeats the number two enough times that I think it's probably two. Okay, I know in the book of Revelation there's enough things that could mean other things, but I think the two here is a literal two. There's two witnesses, or like it says in verse 10, two prophets. And what are they going to do? It says, and they shall prophesy 1,260 days, which is 1,260 days. We don't use threescore anymore. I'm having to learn that with my kids' education. Threescore is 20, so 3 times 20 is 60. So some of us who don't use threescore anymore, that's what it means. Some of you have newer translations, it will say 1,260 days. That's 3.5 years. So that is part of the tribulation period. The tribulation period, if you recall, is 7 years, and it's divided into 3.5 and 3.5. So the first part is bad. The second part is terrible. It's called the Great Tribulation because of the suffering. And here we have these two witnesses, and they have power. It also says in verse 4, these are the two olive trees and the two candlesticks. So, it's, you know, when we look, we don't use olive oil anymore pretty much in our society for lamps. Till probably 50 years ago in Spain, they still in many places used olive oil for lighting, especially in the rural areas. And when you talk about olive trees, olive oil, in the temple you've had that to light. So these two witnesses are supposed to be a light, a witness. They're supposed to be out in the world so that they give a testimony. And it's interesting here, someone has mentioned this, and I thought it was a very interesting thought. Why two? Well, if you look at verse 6, it says, these have the power to shut heaven that it rain not in the days of their prophecy. So part of it is their prophetic ministry. Prophetic ministry. The other part in verse 7 says, and when they shall have finished their testimony, they were supposed to be a testimony, a witness. Now, jump with me to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. This is talking about the church here, about the Christians. But look at verse 9. This is what we're supposed to be as Christians. As born-again believers, it says, but ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a nation, an holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Here it says, show forth praises. Another translation says, announce, preach forth, give the good news. And so, who is it here? It's a royal priesthood. A priest unto God is one who announces the virtues of his object that he worships. As a priest, we're supposed to be worshipers. We're supposed to be acknowledging the worth of him whom we serve. Some of you came this morning at 9:30. We have what's called the breaking of bread. Well, I believe that meeting is more important than the preaching of the word of God. Because there we remember who Jesus is, what Jesus has done. And you know what? The Word of God is delivered. I was just amazed this morning how the message so clear this morning of the gospel was presented. I don't know about you. It just filled my heart with joy. Lord, it's just wonderful to come here and be reminded. I come to remember him, but then in the process I get reminded too of all the wonderful things the Savior has done. And when I look at the fact that as a priesthood of believers, we give testimony of who Jesus Christ is and what he's done. And so these two witnesses have been given power. And I see their ministry is twofold. So there's two witnesses, and their ministry is twofold. To prophesy, to be the ones that foretell what was going to happen, and also that they would announce the virtues of the God whom they serve. Now, they were protected. Look at verse 5. And if any man will hurt them, talking about these two witnesses, fire proceeded out of their mouth and devoureth their enemies. Now that's supernatural power. Now, is it literal? I can take it as literal. I can see these witnesses opening their mouth and just devouring. You know why I could see that? Because God is a God who's almighty. A God who can give extraordinary power to these two witnesses. Because the work that these witnesses were to do was supposed to be something supernatural, wasn't it? It was supposed to be extraordinary. If they would just be ordinary men, then who would look at them and say, well, they're really from God? The very fact that these two witnesses had supernatural power, can you imagine anybody approaching them who was going to do hurt to them, and they would just open up their mouth and fire would come out? You say, this is like the movies. Well, you know, more and more as I get older, I think the movies get a lot of their lines from the Bible. You think about it. You think about the beasts that we have here in the scriptures, and I look at some of the movies and I say, well, they just took that one right out of scripture. You know, it's not we taking it out of the world. The world looks, you know, some of these men who make these movies look at scripture and they come up with all sorts of different things. But here we have these two witnesses and they have this power and it says they can devour their enemies. Now, the second part of verse 5 says, and if any man will hurt them, he must be in this manner be killed. So it's, you know, tit for tat. You're going to hurt them, you're going to get it back. You're going to get it back. Now, verse 6. These have power to shut heaven that it rain not in the days of their prophecy. Now, those of you who are versed in your Bible, who did that? What prophet do we know prayed? How long did he pray for? Wasn't it 3 and something years? 3.5? He prayed that it would not rain. And it didn't rain. That was Elijah, wasn't it? It's interesting. These prophets, these two witnesses come with the power of these Old Testament saints. Now, it doesn't tell us who they are. Because of this verse, some people think, well, see, it's Elijah, and the second part would be Moses. We don't know. It doesn't tell us. That would be speculation, wouldn't it? But look at the second part of verse 6. And have power over waters to turn them to blood and to smite the earth with all plagues as often as they will. So you see, this second one, turn water to blood. Who did that? Moses did that in the Old Testament. He did what? He smite the earth with plagues. There you had the lice, you had the flies, you had the locusts, all that in the Old Testament. So these two witnesses, these two prophets have tremendous power. Tremendous power. And it says it's according to their will, as the end of verse 6 says, as often as they will. Now stop and think. Here's two witnesses who can stop it from raining. They can turn the water to blood. They can send plagues out as they will. Why did Elijah stop it from raining? Why did Moses pray? Why to turn, you know, when he lifted up his hands and all the things that he did there in Egypt, turning water to blood? He then rescinded that as Pharaoh changed his heart for a season, and he would send all these plagues. It was a witness from God, wasn't it? And so these two witnesses were witnessing to God in a time where there wasn't too much witness. Stop and think of what happens just before the tribulation period. If the tribulation was to happen in the next minute, what would happen before then? We would be gone. If you're here today and you're born again, 30 seconds from now, you wouldn't be here. The only people left behind would be the unbelievers. Those who have heard but yet not acted upon the truth. So if in 1 second, just think about it, when that time when Christ comes, we're, as Christians, gone out of here, who's going to tell people about the Lord Jesus? Who's going to tell people about the coming wrath? That, sure, it's going to start in that moment, but it's going to develop into a great tribulation. Well, God never leaves people without some type of witness, does he? Isn't that wonderful? I think of the deepest jungle, be it Chicago or be it in the Amazons. God has a witness to his name. And here we have these witnesses with power from on high so that they would stand out in a generation that scoffs at God. Isn't that what happens to you? I go and tell people about Jesus and they laugh at me. Well, they want to see some great miracle. I said, you want to see some great miracle? I want to turn you to the scriptures and see what God has to say. Because that there it is. Well, I didn't see any of that. Well, I says, so just because you don't see it, you don't believe it. That's right. I says, well, how old are you? Well, I'm 35 years old. I said, what day were you born? Oh, September 20th. I says, do you remember the day you were born? No way. How do you know you're 35? Well, my mom told me. Well, what happens if your mom's dead? Well, I have to go to a piece of paper that has some witnesses. You know, we all rely upon witnesses for truth. I have the witness of the greatest miracles done right here in the scriptures. Now that a person would be unbelieving, that's their problem. But God's word is true, and I have to bring them back to the word of God continuously. Now let's look at verse 7. And when they have finished their testimony, okay, God has a job to do. And when they have finished their testimony, the beast that ascended out of the bottomless pit shall make war against them and shall overcome them and kill them. So here we have the beast, this creature comes out of this bottomless pit and kills these two witnesses. But you know, I like what it says here. It says, and when they shall have finished their testimony. Someone says, we are immortal until we have finished the task that God has given us to do. We are immortal. Imagine that. You know, I think of Bob. He's what? How old are you, Bob, now? 89? Yeah, and he's still trucking along. He's 89 years old. Boy, is he an old man. You know, he's 40 years my senior. But he's still trucking along. You know, he's going to live as long as God wants him to live. You know that? These witnesses, people try to destroy them. No way. Not until God said it was time to go. I don't know about you, but that comforts my heart as a Christian. Because my life is in God's hands. My life is in God's hands. You know, I don't like to travel where I don't know the language. Okay? I was very fortunate when Carolyn and I first went to Spain, I could get off the airplane and read the signs in Spanish and speak in Spanish. I have been always fearful to go to France. Oh man, I just didn't like it. I always like going with somebody who speaks. And this last trip to Brazil back in December, I said, Lord, please take the fear away. I don't understand Portuguese. It's going to be, and you know, they call Brazil the flesh capital of the world there, you know. There's a lot of wickedness. I'll hang out and hang loose. And when I see how the Lord answered prayer, I thought, isn't it true? God is the one who protects me, who protects you, who protects his two witnesses. You see it right here. Until their work was finished, they were immortal. Nobody could touch them. And God permits that this beast from the bottomless pit comes and finally kills them. And they say, well, it's over. It's not over. The story just beginning. Let's continue reading. Verse 8. And their dead bodies shall lie in the street of the great city, which spiritually is called Sodom in Egypt, where also our Lord was crucified. You know, if I didn't have that last section of verse 8, I really wouldn't know what they're talking about. Where was the Lord crucified? In Jerusalem. But it's talking about this great city as Sodom. You know, we don't like to talk about Sodomites anymore, homosexuality. It's a taboo thing. There are certain Emmaus courses that are no longer permitted in the prisons in the United States because they speak about homosexuality. They will not permit them in the prisons anymore because they use that word. Okay? But here it's talking about Jerusalem being Sodom. You know, when you think of the Old Testament story of Sodom, it turns your stomach. The fact that men with men, and it was normal in that city, and there was Lot suffering. And the Lord took him out and destroyed with fire and brimstone that city of Sodom. Egypt. Egypt is a picture of the world. All the pleasures you could ever have. Well, I look at America. America's got all the pleasures you could have under the sun, couldn't you? I mean, America's as worldly as it comes. I mean, people can talk about this country as a Christian country. It's not a Christian country, folks. It's a worldly country, sad to say. And here is Jerusalem, where the Lord Jesus was crucified, a place called Sodom for homosexuality, permissiveness, sexual permissiveness. Egypt, a place of worldliness, of entertainment, of everything you could find. And here was a city that should have been dedicated to the things of God. And it will be. You know, for this is the city where the Lord will come and plant his feet. And he's going to turn it around in due time. But not during the tribulation period. It's during the millennial reign. And we'll see that hopefully a little bit later this evening. But look at verse 8. And their dead bodies shall lie in the streets of their great city, which spiritually is called Sodom and Egypt, where also the Lord was crucified. And they of the people and kindreds and tongues and nations shall see their dead bodies 3 days and a half. Now stop here and think. These prophets, these two witnesses, are dead. And they're lying there in the street 3.5 days. And people from around the world are looking at this and permitting it. So nobody gets off the hook. Just like in the day of Pentecost, the whole world was there, you might say, when the church began. So here, the whole world is looking at these two prophets, these two witnesses. And you know what they're doing? Look at verse 10. And they that dwell upon the earth shall rejoice over them and make merry and shall send gifts one to another. They were having a good old time. Look at the two prophets. Hey, let's go on. Let's have a drinking party. We finally got these two guys. And not only let's have a drinking party, let's send gifts to one another. This is wild. This is wonderful. I could see a parade happening that day. People out in the streets with their banners, just having a good time, tambourines down the way, bands, everybody, everything, just having a great old time. That God's messengers are dead. Stop and think. Do people rejoice when Christians suffer? You bet they do. You bet they do. You know, we don't see it much here. But you know, the 20th century, they say, was probably the most brutal century to Christians worldwide. How many tens of thousands of Christians were killed around the world for their faith? And people did the same thing. Make merry. Make parties for killing the Christians. As people have been expelled from their town, as people died on the road, people rejoice. You know, it's no different today than it will be in the future. Turn with me to 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 3. This is a verse that should be in our vocabulary as Christians. 2 Timothy chapter 3. It says, yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. And all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. I ask you a question today. Are you being a witness for Christ? I often ask myself, Lord, why is it sometimes I don't suffer persecution? You know why? Because I don't want to stand up for the truth. I see people doing things that aren't inappropriate, and instead of speaking the name of Christ and why I do things the way I do them, I am quiet. And so, I get away with it. But you know what? The sad part is, I miss the blessing. I miss the blessing. Because it's as I present Christ to a dying world, as I present my Savior in a godly fashion, that sure, I'm going to catch it. I'm going to get it. But you know what? What happened to the Christians in the book of Acts when they suffered for Jesus Christ? How did they go home? They went home rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer for the name. You know, as Christians, I don't think we rejoice enough because we're not being bold enough in our witness. And when we're not bold, the Spirit of God just gets us right there in the heart and says, why didn't you speak for me? You're my witness. I give you the responsibility. And when I shut my mouth, I then am saddened because I have given the Spirit of God something in me to burden me with. And I often think, Lord, forgive me. Forgive me. You know, this week, I went to dump some stuff at the dump, and just before I went, I said, Lord, help me, because I got a lot of junk in the back of this pickup truck. It's, you know, a shed that we torn down from, you know, just this last month, from Hurricane Fran, you know. It was still out there, and we tore it apart. The kids had helped me tear that apart, get it into the truck, and I took it to the dump, and I prayed, Lord, there's a lot of stuff in here. I don't want to hurt my back. Help me with it. And I get there, and there's two fellas more than willing to help me take it all out of the truck and dump it. And I said, so you guys have a job here now? I said, oh, no, sir. We're doing community service. I said, you're doing community service. I said, what do you do? DWI? Oh, something like that. Didn't want to say it too specific. So I said, well, you know, this guy's doing community service. He's got some problems in his life. Bang. I just let loose. I said, what a joy. What a joy. This fellow was telling me, yeah, you know, I started talking to him about the manual that you read when you're in trouble. He says, yes, sir, I started reading it. I've been reading it lately. I said, that's wonderful. You keep reading. You want a Bible course? He said, sure would. I said, I'll bring it next time I come. I'll bring you a Bible course. I said, how long are you going to be here? Oh, sir, I'll be here for at least another year. I said, well, maybe I should have a Bible study at the dump. How's that sound? Okay. But you know, I share that with you because I almost didn't talk. I'm not a talker. You know, I'll just go somewhere. Mm-hmm, yeah. Mm-hmm, okay. Bang. And you know, that's how I am. I can talk with the Christians. I have the means of talking with you because my favorite subject, your favorite subject, is the Lord. But the people in the world, that's not their favorite subject. They don't want to be convicted by the Lord of their sin. So every time we talk about the Lord, they get convicted because they know what they should be doing. They do. You know what this fellow I started talking? I says, so what did you learn in Sunday school? Said you have all these problems. He says, sir, I didn't put into practice what I learned in Sunday school. That's one of the things I like about living in the South. Who hasn't grown up in Sunday school? I mean, that is just a direct, so what did you learn in Sunday school? Let's talk about Sunday school. Bang. But you know, these witnesses were suffering. They suffered persecution and eventually death. And I just wonder if we are not being the impact that we are in our society because we are not living for Jesus Christ. Godly life. Godly life. You know, last year we had this couple visiting us from Spain. Remember Jose Luis and Vepka, this gardener? Well, you know, I think he shared with you while he was here how many jobs he lost because he would, on all his invoicing, put sales tax. And people would say, we will not hire you if you put sales tax. He says, well, I can't work for you. Because I work for Jesus Christ and landscaping just pays the bills. And they were shocked. Because nobody does that where we live. It's money always under the table. And that's sad. But the society in which we live, unless the Christian speaks up for righteousness, it's not going to change. It's not going to change. And people are going to fight against it, but it's in that suffering that change happens. And here you have these two witnesses suffering. Their bodies were not put in the grave, as it says at the end of verse 10. Now at the end of verse 9, and look at the end of verse 10, it says, because these two prophets tormented them that dwelt on the earth. Tormented. Tormented. Now, it doesn't tell us how. It could have been physical. But, you know, I think the Word of God torments. Don't you? I think the Word of God torments. We finally, as a family, had a chance to see the movie Amazing Grace. And to see some pictures of what these slave ships were like. And to kind of see the person, the character of a John Newton. And his comment was, 20,000 souls cry out to me every day. He was a slave trader. He suffered. He, you know, there was that torment of what he had done wrong until he had peace with God. You know? And when I think of the fact that as we present the Word of God clearly, honestly, with integrity, not meaning that I'm perfect and you're not. I'm bad. In my flesh, I am the most wicked sinner on the face of the earth. Because the flesh cannot be reformed, cannot be changed. I still carry that flesh with me, but I'm thankful that I have the Spirit of God so that I can live godly. So I'm not better than anyone else. I've just been forgiven by the blood of Christ. Christ has paid for my sins. That's what makes me different. Not that I'm better than anybody else, but the fact of the matter is that they, as they spoke the Word of God, there was torment. You know, when you speak the Word of God, there's two options when people listen. It's good news, because they get saved. Or it's bad news. Do you ever think of that? When you speak the Word of God to somebody else, if they don't accept it, it's bad news. It's terrible news. Because the Bible says the more light a person rejects, the more suffering they will receive. The more torment they will receive. But you know what? Stop and think of the preciousness of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ gave himself, all of himself, to redeem us. When people reject that, shouldn't God give them eternal suffering? Because they've rejected the best gift of all, the gift of Jesus Christ. Think about that. That's something to dwell on. Now look at verse 11. And after 3 days and a half, the Spirit of life from God entered into them, and they stood upon their feet, and great fear fell upon them which saw them. Here we have it, here in the book of Revelation, resurrection. I don't know about you, we've talked about it a little bit this morning in the breaking bread. Resurrection. These witnesses died, 3.5 days later, they rose again. And it says that the Lord took them. I don't know about you, but I'm thankful that one day, those of us who claim the name of Christ, who have been born again, are going to be resurrected. It's not just, you know, Bob's not going to stay in that 89-year-old body over there. I'm thankful he's not going to be that way for all eternity. God's going to give him a new body. Resurrected body. You know, I'm starting to have problems with my back. My hair's all gray now, almost. You know? My vision, I'm like Bobby. You know, bifocals, I can hardly see now. But one day, I'm not going to have glasses. I'm not going to have gray hair. I don't think so. My back's not going to hurt. It's going to be wonderful. There's going to be, think of those of you who have lost loved ones in Christ. You're going to be reunited with your family in glory. Isn't that wonderful? Those of us who have lost family members, children, parents, brothers and sisters, and when it comes to the resurrection, we're going to be with them. We're going to celebrate with them in glory. The resurrection is a powerful doctrine in Scripture to give the Christian hope. Think about it. We've talked about the sovereignty of God. Nobody can finish my life till God says so. I'm immortal. And then when God says it's time to go, God one day is going to give me new life. Resurrected life. What can you do to me? I'm untouchable. Kill the body if you want. I'm going to go be with my Savior, which is far better. But one day I'm going to get a new body. I don't know about you, but that thrills my heart to think of those teachings and hear these two witnesses rise from the dead. And then it says, verse 12, and they heard a great voice from heaven saying unto them, come up hither. I was meditating on this. Come up hither. I was thinking, You know, the Lord Jesus Christ said that to somebody. Come out, Lazarus. Bang, he was out of there. When the trump sounds, we're going to be out of here. We're going to be gone. We're going to be up with the Savior celebrating. I don't know about you, but that's wonderful. That is wonderful. And now verse 13, it says, "And the same hour was there a great earthquake, and the tenth part of the city fell. And in the earthquake were slain of men 7,000, and the remnant were affrighted and gave glory to the God of heaven." Here they're seeing all this, and all of a sudden an earthquake. Suddenly, 7,000 people dead. You know, we don't know that we're going to make it to our house today. Do you? Do you think you're going to, are you guaranteed that you're going to make it to the meeting tonight? Or to supper? Or, I'm not guaranteed. These people weren't guaranteed. They had a time right there where they saw before their eyes resurrection power, and they turned away. And 7,000 died in that moment. But others caught the fear of God. And it says they gave glory to God. And it says at the end there, and this is the end of the second woe. And we'll take on the rest of this evening, Lord permitting. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you again for your many blessings. Father, we thank you for Jesus Christ and all that he means to us. We thank you for eternal life. Thank you for sins forgiven. But more than that, Lord Jesus, we thank you that we have a relationship with the God of heaven, that God has given us the privilege to have fellowship with God Almighty, to be able to talk with you, to pray, to discuss our burdens, to discuss our joys. Oh, Father, we thank you that we have a wonderful friend in Jesus. And Father, we do pray for those who are here today, who are hurting, who Lord, need comfort and encouragement, that you would comfort and encourage them today. We pray for those who are without Christ, that today might be the day of salvation, that today might be the day that they would, Lord, change that leaf, that they would give their life to Christ, and that they would live a life that would truly be worthy of the name of Jesus Christ. We thank you now and pray that you would take care of us as we travel home, that you would keep us safe. In Jesus' name, amen.